And all right, so I hope you've guys been enjoying the study for the book of Hosea so far. It is challenging to preach straight to a camera, so I'd much rather be with you guys so I can see your faces. You don't understand, like when a preacher gets behind the pulpit and he sees your faces, like I kind of like bounce off the energy in the room. Like, you know, we sing praises to the Lord, you know, you get in the Spirit of God and you're preaching to God's people. And I can kind of tell by your face, just by kind of looking at it, whether you've got the point and I can just move on or not. When you just preach to a camera, you know, it's inanimate. Like, you don't know, you can't tell behind the camera, like, if people are going to receive the word or not. So, you know, you don't have the same sort of level of excitement or energy to preach to a camera. And so I'm really happy to be with you guys tonight. So anyway, I hope it's been an interesting study so far. And if you look at Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 4, it begins by saying, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They will not frame their doings. The title for the sermon this evening is Frame Your Doings. Frame Your Doings. I don't know if that makes any sense to you just yet, but as we go through this chapter, it'll make a lot of sense. So let's start there in verse number 1. Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, hear ye this, O priests. So now we see Hosea is preaching to three different groups of people. In fact, he's preaching to the whole nation, but he's just outlining these three groups. He says, hear ye this, O priests. So that represents the religious leaders. And then he says, and hearken, ye house of Israel. So that's the general populace, right? That's the general population in Israel. And then it says, and give ye ear, O house of the king. So again, he's also preaching to the politicians. He's preaching to those that are in authority over the nation. Those are the three groups, the religious leaders, everybody, but also the people in authority. It says, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Now, Mizpah and Tabor, these are mountains, okay? These are mountains that are in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it says there that they have been a snare. What's a snare? It's a trap, okay? And so upon these mountains, I assume, because many times when people would worship, you know, false gods and create idols, they would put them in the high places. So it looks likely very much so that in these mountains they had set up these images and they were worshipping and sacrificing toward these gods. And so the snare there is the trap where, you know, maybe there are people of God that are going about their business and they see these places and they see the sacrifices going there. And I guess they want to contribute to society. They think, well, this is what my nation's doing. You know, he's preaching to, as I said, the religious leaders, the people in the land, the politicians. They're all doing the same thing. And then it becomes confusing to the believer, right? You know, and sometimes we can be like this in church and we know what God says, but then everybody's going a certain way. Everybody's believing a certain doctrine. And you start scratching your head and go, well, you know, is that right? But then you kind of, it's like me with the pre-tribulation rapture. You know, I always knew there was an issue with that doctrine. Hey, but all the pastors preached it. Everybody in the church believed it. I'm going to believe it too. And so I was snared. I was entrapped by that doctrine for a period of time. And, you know, that's something minute compared to the sacrifices and the worship that were given to false gods here. Okay? But these places were a trap. People would come past and be snared, be entrapped, and they too would worship, you know, these false gods thinking that they are doing the right thing. Okay, verse number 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Now, can you please keep your finger there and go to Proverbs chapter 4. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 14. It said, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. And so the idea here is that these people, these revolters, these are the people that are worshipping a false god. Hey, they're kind of going to the slaughter in the sense that they are murdering, they are killing people. And it's, you know, I'm sure, because you know, if you look at the whole context of this book, there's definitely murder going on. There's definitely wicked things going on. But the idea here is that, you know, people want to worship God. You'll see the comparison later with Judah. People are coming to worship God, but then it's kind of like they're being slaughtered spiritually, right? They're being defrauded. It's kind of like maybe, you know, somebody wants to go to church. They want to know more about God. They want to love God. They want to learn the Bible. And they say, well, you know, I guess I'll just go to some church. And they go to the local Pentecostal church. And they think that's the experience. They start to learn that idea. You know, their heart was in the right place. They wanted to worship God, but then they got treated something false. You know, something that is not quite right, right? And so they you know, in a spiritual sense, they've been slaughtered from what they intentionally wanted to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. So the Bible's warning us here that there are some people that are in your life. These could be friends. These could be religious leaders. These could be family members that want nothing more than just to cause you to fall, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to turn your back against God. And so what we're seeing here in Hosea, the nation of Israel was doing the same thing. The religious leaders, the government powers, they were just making people turn their backs against God, right? Go into these mountains and worshiping these false gods. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to ensnare people. They wanted to slaughter people. And the sad reality is that, as I explained to you, this can happen in our day and age. Where you're just seeking the truth. You want to know God's truth. Someone wants to come and give you what they believe, and it could be completely false. It could lead you down a dark path. You know, it's kind of like when I think about doctrines, that especially things that come up on the internet these days, and even when this church started, we had this controversy over oneness, and this terminology, this phrase, even though I never used it myself, you know, well, Jesus is the Father, and it sounds innocent in of itself, right? It sounds like, what's the big deal? There's one God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What's the big deal? Sometimes, you know, doctrines that are false, they're just a little crack. Just something that you can't even realize, but then when you walk down that path, it becomes this great chasm from truth to falsehood. You know, just that thing that's been going on the internet lately. You know, Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man. And listen, he was fully God, 100% God, 100% man. But then when you go, well, let's divide what part is God and what part is man, you start to get yourself into major heresies. Right? It seems innocent. Well, what part was God? What part was man? He was all God. He was all man. You don't have to come and start separating, you know, the flesh is this and the soul is this and the spirit is this. Forget about it. The Bible just tells us he's God manifest in the flesh, and just rest in that. You know, people start to get themselves, you know, and they want answers, and people are sincere, people are genuine, they want answers, but then when they find themselves under a false prophet, that false prophet can lead them and ensnare them, right, and lead them to a dark path. Look at verse number 3, Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 3. It says, I know Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, once again, is one of the larger tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so quite often, God will just refer to the northern kingdom of Israel just as Ephraim, because it was definitely one of the larger tribes. It says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Now, look at verse number 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now, as you're reading through these prophets, quite often they speak about spiritual whoredoms, where people have turned against the Lord and gone to false gods, you know, spiritual adultery. But many times that spiritual adultery also goes hand in hand with physical whoredoms. Okay? And you see here that these people are ensnaring God's people to commit all kinds of wicked acts, such as whoredoms. Okay? And listen, that's what happens. When you turn your back against the Lord, you're going to find yourself doing all manner of crazy, wicked sins. Okay? And so what are we commanded to do in this passage? How is it that we can stay close to God? How is it that we can stay away from wicked sins like whoredoms or other wicked things like that? Well, again, there in verse number 4, it says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. And so what should they be doing? If they're not framing their doings, what should they be doing? They should be framing their doings. And brethren, that's the title for the sermon. You know, frame your doings. Say, what does that mean? What does it mean to frame? So I had to think about this a little bit and read the context of this chapter a few times, and then it finally made sense to me. Okay? And it's not all that much different to a photo frame. Okay? And so, you know, when you buy a photo frame, you know, what's the point? Normally you just have a photograph. And people don't just stick the photograph on the wall. They generally want a frame around it, right? They generally want something, a border around it. It makes it prettier. You know, it kind of separates the picture from the rest of the wall, right? And to frame something is to put a border around it, right? Put a boundary around those things. And so what was happening here, brethren, is this nation had become so wicked, so sinful. They said, you know what? We're not going to frame our doings. Okay, what does that mean? You know what? There are boundaries that God has given us in life. You know, those boundaries we know with the Word of God. We know what is right and what is wrong according to His Word. And when you decide, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm going to just walk in my own ways. I'm going to commit sin. You know, I'm just going to commit whoredoms. I'm going to commit all kinds of manner of sin. What you're doing is you're walking past the boundary that God wanted in your life, and you're no longer framing your doings. You're walking outside of the frame. You're walking outside of the borders, okay, that God has given us. Now, you know, we have different thoughts when it comes to framing a picture. As I said, it has that the idea of a border or boundary limits. And you know what? When you think about Adam and Eve, and just immediately, when you think of boundaries, don't you think of restriction? You know, that there's a boundary on this road, right? I can only drive 100 kilometers an hour, right? But listen, you can drive 1 kilometer an hour. You can drive 20 kilometers an hour, 50 kilometers an hour. It's not safe to do that, but you could. You could drive 80 kilometers an hour, 90 kilometers an hour, 90. Listen, there's a boundary. There's a rule in place to keep you from danger, right? And so, you know, in all our lives, we have certain boundaries. You know, it could be driving on the road. It could be within your family, in your workplace. You know, I remember when I would go to work, when you sign a contract, there was always an extra document that explained how the employee of that company ought to behave, right? Sexually harass people, you know. There was all these things that you couldn't do, right? And you had to be careful, especially if you were wearing, you know, a company shirt. That, you know, it's basically, you know, when you finish work, go straight home or take off that shirt. And I remember that in high school as well. When I was dressed up in high school in my school uniform, we were only allowed after school to go straight home. They did not want their students, because supposedly the students represent the school, you know, going between places and all causing all kinds of problems. You know, there were rules, there were boundaries in place, right, for something like that not to happen. And even my boys, when they were playing soccer here at Caloundra Soccer Club, you know, because they were wearing their soccer jerseys, they were, look, you're not allowed to wear those jerseys during your normal day. You're not allowed to just go to the shops and wear those jerseys. That's only for game day. That's only for training. Because again, if those kids get up to trouble, you know, they're representing that soccer club and it gives them a bad name. And so look, in our lives in general, we have boundaries. And when it comes to God's boundaries, you know, it feels like it could be restriction, but it's just keeping you safe. It's keeping you from whoredoms. It's keeping you from spiritual wickedness. It's keeping you from worshiping false gods as long as we frame our doings. And brethren, the challenge for us today, when we look through this chapter, is just to work out, what am I doing with my life, Lord? Am I doing what you want me to do, Lord, or am I not doing? Am I within the boundaries, Lord? Am I within the frame? Am I framing my doings, or are some of my doings outside of the frame? Okay, and this is what we need to be careful of, because they were more than comfortable to step outside of the borders that God allowed. And again, I mentioned Adam and Eve. Listen, there's a lot of liberty in God's ways. Right, Adam and Eve, they had a boundary. They were allowed to eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree of the garden, except one. There was one tree outside of the frame, outside of the boundary. And what did they do? They thought, wow, let's try that tree. Right, the devil came in, tempted Eve, and she went there. She stepped outside of the frame. She didn't frame her doings, and she took of that tree. Okay? And like, once again, brethren, you know, we have the Word of God here. Can you please turn to... Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Obviously, Israel had overstepped their boundaries, and this is why God's judgment was going to fall upon them. And again, I'll just read verse number 4. It says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. When you walk outside of the frame, when you walk outside of the boundary, you have turned away from God, turned away from the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, please. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Speaking to us as New Testament believers, as a church body, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But look at verse number 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to grow, right? He wants us to mature and become more Christ-like and become more knowledgeable. But we need to make sure as we grow that we're fitly framed together, okay? There needs to be boundaries. What are those boundaries? We just read them in verse number 20. Upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, brethren, this is how we work out the boundaries. We go to the prophets, we go to the apostles, we go to Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. All right? And if the Word of God allows us to do things, praise God. Hey, you're within the frame. But if the Word of God says, thou shalt not, hey, that's outside of the frame. That's outside of the boundary. You're not allowed to cross that border. And when you do, you better be quick, smart, and get back in. You better rein that back in, okay? Because the last thing you want to do is wow, there's freedom outside of the boundaries. And you know, God allows a certain liberties, right? I mean, you can sin. You're still going to heaven. You're still saved, okay? But it's going to be detrimental to you. It's going to hurt you. Hey, you can get yourself in worse and worse and worse sins, you know, even to the point of whoredoms, right? Not being faithful to your spouse or you know, sleeping around and doing all kind of carnal, wicked things. And, you know, that's what happens when you step outside of the borders that Christ has for you. Can you please also go to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the Lord wants us to be fitly framed together. The framing, Reverend, is the Word of God, right? We need to be consistent with the teachings that we see in the Word of God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5, it reads, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what? Sometimes we think the wicked, the imaginations, the thoughts we have in our mind, oh man, that's just ours. No one else knows about it. You know, I can think of wicked things. But the Bible's telling us here, listen, when your imaginations go beyond what the Lord wants, when they're outside of the frame, when they're outside of the boundary, again, you better react quickly and take that, bring that thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. You need to cast down that wild imagination, that sinful imagination. You know, you may not be playing that out in the body, but it's playing out in your mind. And so it's not just what we do in our bodies that needs to be framed, but even our thoughts, even our imaginations. Okay? And boy, you know, I know my heart. I know my heart's wicked. The Bible doesn't have to tell me that. You know, and if my heart's wicked, that means your heart's wicked, because we're made of the same, you know, flesh and blood. Okay, we all struggle with the same things, the same problems, the same stresses, whatever it is, brethren. We fail to have faith in the Lord. We have crazy ideas. The Lord knows that we've stepped outside of bounds. The Lord knows. Maybe your family doesn't know. Maybe your parents don't know. You know, maybe your wife or your husband don't know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows you've stepped outside of that, you know. And so we need to frame our doings, not just our doings, but our thoughts as well, our thought life. And so, you know, if we don't have any boundaries, it creates complete disorder. You know, one reason we enjoy watching sports. Could you imagine, like, if, you know, you're watching a sport game and, like, there's no rules, like, there's no referee. I mean, what are the rules then? You know, you score a goal, well, that was 20 points. And then someone else scores a goal, well, that's 100 points. I mean, then it becomes boring. It becomes useless. It becomes chaos. Without some rules, without some boundaries, right? The boundaries and the rules actually make it enjoyable. It makes it competitive. It makes it so, you know, so people don't cheat and step outside of the lines, right? And you know what else needs a lot of boundaries? Our children. Our children growing up in a Christian home. They need to be taught by mom and dad what is right and what is wrong. We can't just have this attitude, well, I'll just let my kids run wild. You know, they can work it out for themselves. No, you know what? Our children need boundaries. They need to know and they need to frame their doings, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Look, I know that if, you know, I think my children are pretty good. I don't know if you guys agree with that. I think they're all right, but I know that if I didn't have any rules, they'll just be as crazy as any other kid that you can find, you know, out there. Okay? It's the boundaries that help us to grow and to mature and to please the Lord. And boundaries are so important for children, because in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1, I'll just read it. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How can our children obey parents if they don't know the rules? If they don't know what mom and dad is saying that is good or, you know, right or wrong? If they don't know, how can they obey the parents? Why should they obey the parents? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment we've promised, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Parents, do you want your children to live long on the earth and for it to be well with them? Not just a long life, but a happy life. I don't want that for my kids. But you know what? The only way they accomplish that is by obeying mom and dad. Right. And the only way they can obey mom and dad is if mom and dad put some boundaries in place. And they say, hey, kids, you've got to frame your doings. This is the frame. These are the rules. These are the boundaries. This is, hey, you can do as much as you want within the boundaries. Do whatever you like. We don't want to make you feel like you're in a prison. But you need to understand that there are things that if you cross that, you're going to be disciplined by mom and dad. You know, you cross that and God is not going to necessarily promise you to have a long and happy life. Hey, but if you obey mom and dad, you stay within the rules. Hey, one day you're going to grow up and be an adult. Okay? And if you've just been obedient to mom and dad, God promises you a long and happy life. Long and happy life. Can you also turn to 2 Peter chapter 2? 2 Peter chapter 2. Frame your doings, brethren. Frame your doings. Figure it out what it is you're doing. You know, how are you living your life? Are you living a life that is within the will of God, or have you stepped outside of the boundaries? You're going to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me read to you from Psalm 2, verse 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You know what the politicians are doing these days? They're coming together, they're conspiring against the Lord and saying, look, you know, we know that God's put these boundaries. We know that God has these laws in the Bible. We know that, hey, some of the laws of our land are even built upon the Word of God. Hey, even some of the commandments of God are actually engraved in our hearts. And we know what is right and wrong, but we feel restricted. And so they say, well, let's break those bands asunder. You know, they don't want to be framed. You know, they don't want to frame their doings. They want to do other things. You know, marriage was framed between a man and a wife till death do us part. And our politicians said, you know what? We don't like that frame. We don't like that boundary. Let's expand that. Let's cross that boundary and let's let two men get married and two women get married. And let's just allow them to get divorced for whatever reason they want. Okay? And what do we have? Broken homes, you know, broken marriages, children growing up without a mother and father, you know, children who don't know how to socialize because they've not had that family unit to grow up in, right? Because people just don't want to frame their doings. You know, our politicians have hurt our nation. You're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. Look at this, talking about the false prophets. While they promise them liberty, that's what they think. They think if we just break these bands, we just cast away the cords from us, that we're going to find liberty. No, that's not liberty. Okay, look at this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. What's it saying there? That if you're overcome by some type of sin, some type of wicked behavior, then of the same is he brought into bondage. You know, brethren, if you have a sin that you struggle with every single day, and you know it's just some type of addiction that you have, you know why you're suffering the way you are? It's because you've become a, what's it say there? Sorry, I lost this place. You've been held under bondage by the power of that sin. Okay? You thought, well, you know what? I know what God says. I know that he says this is right and this is wrong, but I kind of enjoy that sin. And so I'm going to, I'm not going to frame my doings. I'm going to step outside of the boundary and I'm going to enjoy that sin for a season. Okay? And I'm going to enjoy that sin again tomorrow and the day after, whatever that sin is. You know, going back to the alcohol, looking at the pornography, you know, taking the drugs, you know, filling your mind with worldly entertainment and you just can't get your eyes off the television or of the YouTube, whatever it is, instead of picking up your Bible, you're just going back and back and back to some sinful carnal pleasure, you eventually become under bondage. You think there's liberty outside, but you walk outside of those boundaries, now you become a servant of sin. Okay, now you're a slave, enslaved to that sin. And then people struggle. They're so used to that sin, and it's hard to have victory over that sin because they didn't frame their doings. They thought they could get liberty elsewhere. There's only liberty, brethren, in the laws of God, in what God tells us to do. There is so much liberty in what God tells us to do. There's so much we can do for the Lord. There's so much, you know. God doesn't want us in a prison cell. He gives us so much to enjoy. Again, Adam and Eve, all the trees except one. Okay, all the trees except one. just keep that in mind. You know, I know sometimes Christians really struggle. They think that it's just, and children grow up in a Christian home, maybe the things have been too strict in the Christian house. And they think of Christianity as this prison cell. And then they rebel, they become teenagers, and they leave the house, and they leave the church, and they're looking for liberty somewhere. Sometimes parents can be a little bit too restrictive. But you know, God gives us a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom, as long as we're not sinning against Him. Right. You know, that's why I never expect anybody to be like me. I never expect any woman to be like my wife. You know what? I we're all different. We're all different personalities. God's created each one of us. You know, He's knitted us together in our mother's wombs. He's given us a personality, right? And I never expect people to be just like us. You know what? As long as you're not committing sin, praise God. Enjoy the liberty that you have. But again, consider what you're doing, and is it within the framework that God has given us? Is it within the boundaries that God has given us? Can you please now turn to Matthew chapter 5? We will come back to Hosea, but I just wanted to hit this topic. I thought it was a good one in this chapter. Please go to Matthew chapter 5 for me. So we've seen what a frame is used for. It's to create a boundary. But another reason why you would, you know, put a photo in a photo frame is to put it on display, right? To put it on display. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." All right? So a city on a hill, not a city in a valley. You know, that means when you're passing by and you look at that hill, you look at that mountain, you see that house, or you see that city on that hill, you can't hide it. It's up there. It's on show for everybody. You know what, brethren? Because you now that you're saved, you are set on the hill. You are set up. You cannot hide anymore. Okay? You're a saved child of God, and you need to be put on display. A nice photo frame on display. Okay? So we have to be careful, right, with our doings, and make sure that our doings are within the boundaries that God wants us to keep them. Otherwise, if we're outside of those boundaries, we're still on display, brethren. We can't hide, but then we just put give ourselves a bad testimony of a Christian. We give ourselves a bad testimony of members of New Life Baptist Church. Let's keep going there. Verse number 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so sometimes you might see a nice photograph with a nice boundary or a nice painting with a nice frame, you know, and that brings glory. Wow, that looks wonderful, right? And when someone looks at your Christianity that's within the frame, it's within the boundaries, they see, wow, this is a great Christian life. It's going to cause the world to glorify God. To glorify God because they see a Christian on display. You know, a Christian that's keeping himself framed. He's keeping his doings framed and not stepping out of lines. Back to Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 5. Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 5. So with that in mind, you can see that the nation of Israel, they did not frame their doings. They did whatever they wanted to do. They stepped outside of the boundaries that God has given them. And they're doing wicked sins. And they're also a bad example of God's people. Verse number 5, it says, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." And so when it says there, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face," the idea there is that Israel is so prideful, like they don't want to admit that they're wrong. And like, just like when someone is full of pride, you can kind of see it on their face. You know what I mean? Like someone's face might get hardened. And like, you know, you tell them they're wrong and their face gets hardened. And you don't need to, you can tell that they're full of pride because of how they've hardened their face. Well, that's the idea with Israel. They had done the same thing to God. And so they will fall. But then it says Judah, that's the southern kingdom, also shall fall with them. And so we know that when the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom into captivity and dispersed the people, that some, you know, about 120, a little bit more years after that took place, Judah itself fell as well. And they were taken into captivity by the Chaldeans, or by the Babylonians, you know. Verse number 6, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." That's a scary thought, okay? Because, you know, we want to take the idea here. We understand that our church is a flock, is it not? Are we not sheep? And God has put a shepherd over the sheep, you know? And the idea here that, you know, we might potentially, you know, come to church, seek the Lord, only to find that he has withdrawn himself from us. You know, the only way that can happen, brethren, is if we step out of line. If we as a church, you know, just seek after our own pleasures, we don't set Christ as the foundation and the head of this church, the Lord can definitely withdraw his presence from them. But the idea again that I have here, brethren, is, you know, as I said to you, that there are many churches on the Sunshine Coast, are there not? There are many churches. There are many churches that have more people than us. And plenty of churches that have more people than us. Plenty of flocks. And guess what they want? They want to seek God. They go to church. They have the idea that they're going to seek God. They worship God. They speak in their tongues and they dance their dances and they sing their empty, vain songs that have no meaning. Right? They think they're doing some spiritual great work for God, but God is not there. Okay? They're worshiping God. They're seeking God. That's what they say. That's what they think. And so because God's presence is not there, they have to put in a show and make it look like God's presence is there. They've got to fall over and froth at the mouth and do some crazy things to say, well, look at God's power in this place. You know, they've got to start talking their gibberish tongues. Oh, look at the power that God has given. God is not there. If God was there, that would not be happening in that church. Right. And then they've got to put the gold dust in the air conditioning filters, right? Oh, look at God's presence. Lift up your hands quickly or you're going to miss out on the blessings of God. God's not there. God's withdrawn himself from that. You know, I was out soul winning. Was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday. I came across a lady that goes to a Baptist church. Not sure if she was saved. She kind of gave me the right answer. Sometimes, you know, I hope she's saved. Let's put it that way. But she explained to me she was a Filipino lady. And she explained to me that she grew up most of her life in the Catholic Church. You know, she would go to church every Sunday, you know, get on her knees, and they were poor in the Philippines, and they'll give whatever they could, whatever money they could to the church, right? You know, to be right with God. And they pray to the statue of Mary, and they pray to the saints. They do all these things. And then she just started to tear up and cry. And she said, but it was for nothing. You know, all that worship, all that praise, all that service we did was for nothing. And she was weeping about it, okay? Well, that's the same idea here, right? They go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Can you please turn to John chapter 4, verse 23? John chapter 4 and verse number 23. John chapter 4 and verse number 23. Jesus says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers, listen, if there are true worshippers, isn't that saying that there are false worshippers? Okay. Well, it says the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Brethren, why do we come to church? I want to worship God, don't you? Don't you want to go home on a Wednesday night knowing that God's happy that you're in church? And that he's happy that, you know, receive your songs of praises and your thanksgiving? Well, we need to do it in spirit and in truth. You know what? If we're not preaching the truth of God's word, that worship's not going anywhere. And if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you know, if we're not listening to the Spirit of God as we listen to the preaching, it's all vain, brethren. You know, I want you to come to church knowing this is where I'm going to come for the truth, and this is where I'm going to come and interact with the Spirit of God so then God the Father can receive worship. Verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hey, there is a way that we must worship him, spirit and in truth, okay? Hey, those Pentecostals, as I was laughing, mocking at them, right? They've got another spirit. They don't have the truth, okay? But they've got the show. They've got the large flocks. They're seeking God, all right? Well, that's what they say. Okay, but they're not doing it in spirit and in truth. So is God receiving anything from them? Are they true worshippers of God or are they false worshippers of God? False worshippers, brethren. And so look, you know, if ever in your heart you go, well, you know what, why isn't New Life Baptist Church growing as fast as I want it to grow? You know, why is it that, you know, it seems like these other churches are filled with all these people, and man, all these young people, I want to, you know, and look, I want my children to have a lot of friends, but, you know, sometimes we're limited in this church, you know? Well, it can be a good thing as well. Okay, you can be in a big church and not know anybody. That happens to a lot of people, all right? And sometimes you might have your mind and you say, well, maybe the Lord's blessing those churches. Well, if they're not preaching the truth, if they don't have the Spirit of God, brethren, it's not going anywhere. The Lord's not receiving it, okay? And this is what's going on with Israel. They think they're seeking God. They give in sacrifice to false gods. God's presence is not there anymore. He's withdrawn himself from his people. Back to Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 7. Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, and they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. So, look, I don't know exactly what that is saying, I'll be honest with you. My best guess is that when the Assyrians come to attack Israel, that they're going to be wiped out within a month. Okay? Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Verse number 8. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Avon. After thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. And so in verse number 8, at the end of it, it says, O Benjamin. Again, Benjamin is what a tribe in which nation? The northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? Who knows? From the southern kingdom, yeah. So the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes. That was Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. Okay, so verse number 8, O Benjamin, is referring to Judah, the southern kingdom, right? And then it says in verse number 9, Ephraim. So Ephraim was one of the tribe of the northern kingdom. So Ephraim shall be desolate. So God is speaking to the southern kingdom and explaining what's going to happen in the northern kingdom there, right? So he's telling the southern kingdom, look, blow your cornets, blow the trumpets. Hey, wake everybody up because the Assyrians are coming to take out the northern kingdom. Okay? You know, God's warning Judah. And we've seen this already in the previous chapter. If you can just go back to chapter 4, verse number 15, just as a reminder, Hosea chapter 4, verse number 15, it says, though thou, Israel, that's the northern kingdom, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And so what we saw in the previous chapter is God is telling Judah, look what's happening to the northern kingdom. You know what? They're going to be taken over. Their judgment's going to fall. You know, if you continue down the same path, the same is going to happen to you. So he said, look, wake up, right? Blow the cornet, blow the trumpet, cry aloud. You say, Pastor Kevin, why are you crying aloud? Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need to wake up and realize, Lord, I'm in sin. Lord, I'm not framing my doings. Lord, I'm outside of the boundaries. I'm outside of the borders. I need to get back in, Lord. You know, we need to sound the trumpet. You know, I don't want to see you destroyed. I don't want to see you, you know, addicted to some sin that you have no power over. You know, I don't want to see you. You know, I want to see my children live a long life and a happy life. I want to see all the children of this church live a long and happy life. And sometimes we just need to cry aloud. Sometimes we just need to blow the trumpet, right? And warn and say, look at the judgment of God. God's not going to be merciful forever. You know, God's not going to be long-suffering forever. His judgment will fall in his right time. Verse number 10. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. And so the princes of Judah were like them, the them is the northern kingdom, that remove the bound, the boundaries. Remember? They're not framing their doings. They're not keeping within the boundaries that God told them. Well, God's telling Judah, hey, don't be like the northern kingdom that remove the bounds. Right? They break the cords of the Lord. They break the commandments of God. God's saying, listen, don't do it. Don't do it. Stay within the boundaries. Okay? And when you step outside of the boundaries, confess that sin to the Lord, get yourself back into the frame. Okay? Frame your doings. Because if you don't, therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. And so once again, Judah is heading in the same direction as the northern kingdom. Verse number 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandments. Now, this one made me think and scratch my head for a long time, this verse. But it says, let me just read it again. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. So we know that Ephraim, northern kingdom, they're going to be judged by God because he willingly walked after the commandments. What does that mean? He walked after the commandment. Isn't that what, like, we're trying to do the commandments of God? Aren't we trying to walk after God's commandments? So it's kind of, you know, scratching my head a little bit about this. So I had to go back and try to figure out roughly where this, what the timing of this was when Hosea was preaching. And if you can quickly turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 for me. 1 Kings chapter 12. And while you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 12, I'm going to read to you from Hosea 1:1. Hosea 1:1. Just a reminder, when Hosea was preaching, remember there were certain kings that were in place as he was preaching. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And then it says this, "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So we know that one of the kings was Jeroboam, that was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay, so I wanted to go back and see what story took place around this time. And look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 25, it says, "Then Jeroboam," so that's the king in the time of Hosea in the northern kingdom of Israel, "then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim." Now, the fact that it says Mount Ephraim, again, makes sense why the Lord's referring to Ephraim many times in the chapter here, chapter number 5 of Hosea, "and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And so Jeroboam had this problem. The people of his land, they wanted to go worship God. They wanted to go to the temple. They wanted to go to Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, to worship God there. And Jeroboam was thinking, well, if my people go down there, they're going to love, the king of Judah. And they're going to seek to kill me. And so he comes up with a plan. What's his plan? Verse number 28. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold." That's Calvin's mechanical bull there. "Two calves of gold. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And so the king here, he makes two golden calves. Hey, it's better than one golden calf, which Aaron made. Hey, he goes one step further and makes two golden calves. Okay, now drop down to verse number 32. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar." So now he's sacrificing to these golden calves. "So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves." Now, don't forget, Bethel means the house of God. So if you want to take this, the idea, you know, this ought to be church. And he's offering sacrifices to a false god, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. "And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." And so this is the commandment. This is the commandment that Hosea is preaching against. Hey, they went after this commandment, which brought upon the wrath of God. What was the commandment? Hey, let's go worship some other god. Hey, let's say these golden calves, they're the ones that delivered us out of Egypt. Hey, let's go sacrifice and have a day of a holiday on the same day that they're meant to be worshiping God in Jerusalem, and let's go and offer some sacrifices. And so they made a god of their own imaginations. And so this was the commandment that was passed in the days of Jeroboam, which the people of Israel were doing. And so that's what, you know, Hosea chapter 5 is about, the fact that they're sacrificing idols to this false god. Verse number 12, back to Hosea chapter 5, verse number 12. Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 12. And now you understand why God is so angry. Verse number 12. "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness." Okay? So the Lord's obviously prophetically seeing that Judah's going to fall in the same way. You know, I'm preaching through Jeremiah for the church down there, Blessed Baptist Church. I feel like it's the same things. okay, just over 100 years apart, you know, and Judah's got into the same problems as the northern kingdom. And so I found it quite interesting that the Lord says, I'm going to be like a moth. You know what? You want to worship false gods? You want to step outside of the boundaries? You want to do sinful things? Well, I'm going to come as a moth. I'm going to come as rottenness. I'm going to destroy the things that the things that you value. And you know what? It just brings to my mind what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so they had set up these treasures on the earth, these golden calves. Hey, that's where their heart was. Their heart was away from the Lord. You know, it's so wonderful, brethren, that we have a bank account in heaven. In heaven. I don't know what your bank account looks like. It might be in the negative. I know mine is because I've got a mortgage. It's in the negative. But one thing I know for sure that's in the positive are my treasures up in heaven. But the moth's not going to corrupt it. It's not going to be rotted away. You know, brethren, and please think about these things. You know, when you're stepping outside of your boundaries, that means you're not serving the Lord. That means you're not laying up treasures in heaven. You know, you're seeking things that a moth can easily corrupt and destroy. You know, when the Lord's judgment falls, it can be quite severe. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, they then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. So Ephraim, northern kingdoms, Israel, they see their sickness. Oh man, judgment's coming. God's not happy with us. And Judah saw his wound. Judah's as well going, wow, we're not walking well with God as well. So do they try to seek? Do they go to God and sort it out? I mean, brethren, when you see sickness, when you see sin and a wound in you, who should you go to? You go to the Lord. You confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, you're the great physician. You can heal me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Give me victory over this sin. But what do? They go to the Assyrian. They go to King Jareb. They go to the same people that God's going to use to bring them into captivity. And so they send their ambassadors to make peace with that king. But look, the Lord's just using them to bring judgment upon them. They're missing the point. And because they go, and that instead of seeking the Lord, they go and seek after the Assyrian, it says that he could not cure you of the wound. So the Assyrian's like, you know what? You can send your ambassadors. You can try to make peace with me. I'm still going to come and take over your land. I'm still going to come and take your people into captivity. Okay? Because the Lord had set that in the heart of that man because of that was the judgment that was going to fall upon them. Verse number 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. God's saying, I'm going to be like a lion. Now, brethren, I don't know. I don't want to face a lion. A young lion. A strong young lion. Okay? Not some old lion that's kind of lazy now. The Lord's saying, look, I'm a young lion. Look at this. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. You know, just think about the idea. It might be a bit gruesome, but just some lion taking out a person. Just ripping that person to shreds and devouring them. God's saying, you know what? I'm going to act like a lion to these nations because of their wickedness, because of their sin. You know, I haven't got time to go through this right now, but, you know, the Assyrians would be the lions. And again, I've been going for Jeremiah with the church down there. And the Lord refers to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians as a young lion as well that you know, tore them to pieces. Verse number 15. And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, we know that the northern kingdom of Israel, they never recovered. They never came back, really, you know, in the proper sense. And so it says that they will acknowledge their offense. That was the Jews. That was the southern kingdom. You know, when they were taken to captivity by the Babylonians, there were a lot of godly men that realized the errors of their ways, you know. And the Lord, after 7 years, allowed them to return back to the land after that nation as a whole, you know, acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge your offense. But again, let's take this to our point of view. You know, brethren, if you're not framing your doings, if you're outside of the boundaries, okay, God says, I will go and return to my place. You know, we can lose the presence of God in our life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about our fellowship with the Lord. You know, the Lord can seem so far away sometimes. And when the Lord seems so far away, it's usually because you've got sin in your life. You have unconfessed sin in your life. It's usually because you've not framed your doings and you're doing your own wicked devices and you're not seeking the Lord. And it says, look here, he will come back till they acknowledge their offense. Hey, brethren, you're far from God today, maybe. You know what you do? Acknowledge your offense. Don't be stubborn. Don't be prideful. Don't harden your face to God. Just acknowledge your offense. Seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You know, seek God quickly. Seek him early. You know, if you're far from God tonight, brethren, as soon as you're ready, you know, maybe even now as we end in prayer, you know, just acknowledge your offense to God, sort it out, seek him early, you know, and the Lord will give you peace. The Lord will bring you back. You know, the Lord will bring you back and help you frame your doings so that you're not out of line. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word.